I don't know how many parts there'll be, but this will be part one. I'd like to begin thinking about vision, and there's a couple places that I feel like we have a vision recorded in the scripture, an experience men had in Bible times. And I'd like for us to turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, and we notice the experience the Apostle Paul had here. The Apostle Paul did not have a vision because he wanted a vision. He had a vision, I would call it a vision under duress. He was going the wrong way. He was in trouble with God, although he thought he was doing the right thing, and the Lord sent something to stop him. We call it many times the Damascus Road experience, and I'd like for all of our politicians to have one. But I don't know what all Paul seen. We have recorded that he heard something here in the 9th chapter. I'm going to read this through real quickly. 9th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Now by it saying that the other men didn't see anybody, we kind of conclude that Saul, which became known as the Apostle Paul, did see something. He definitely heard something, and they didn't hear. They heard a voice. But I don't know. I don't know if they understood what the Lord said to Saul or not. But to me, it was like they knew something was happening, but they wasn't really sure what was going on. But Saul, which became Apostle Paul, had a very clear perception of who was talking to him, what he was saying, and I think he saw something that. It was so blinding that he lost his literal sight for at least 3 days. I think sometimes mankind, even us as individuals, we want the Lord to show us something and give us a vision sometimes, but many times we approach it like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was taking charge of his own life. He felt like he knew what he ought to do. He was leaning to his own understanding, and he was marching down the path of opposition to the Lord, although he was doing it in the name of religion. He was charging ahead, persecuting the Christians. And the Lord gave him a vision. I want to tell you, there's another kind of vision that we're going to get to that I want all of us to seek for. I don't want any of us here to be like the Apostle Paul in this respect. I want us to have the life of integrity that we know that the Apostle Paul had after this experience, but I don't want us to live like he did before this experience. I don't want the Lord to have to strike me down to where I can't see and somebody has to lead me by the hand. I don't want him to arrest my direction and give me instruction in life. I want my vision to come from a different set of parameters, okay? So I'm just, my initial thought here is that there is a right way and a wrong way. I say it that way. Maybe that's not the best terminology. There is a better way to get a vision from God than the way the Apostle Paul got his. Okay? There's a better way. And we pray for our family members to get turned around. And we heard some requests this morning about someone that has taken wrong paths and they're suffering. Their lives are there's some harsh consequences because they went down some wrong paths. Well, thank Lord, so how do we get out of the heaven? Had the way shown to them. Most all of us here have had a way demonstrated to us where we can get to know what God has in mind for us without getting it the way the Apostle Paul said, or the way the Apostle Paul got his. I'd like to, our thought is based on a scripture that you've heard me read many times, I'm sure, but in Proverbs, the 29th chapter and the 18th verse, we'll just refer to it. Maybe you can write it down. It says there, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so I'd like, it's a pretty important verse, so if you're taking notes, you might ought to write it down. The thought of, if there is no vision, the people perish. I believe vision is important to all of us. And I've been thinking about this concept of vision, and I feel like vision is something, if I could have a giant wheel that turned up here, and I could start labeling different segments of that wheel. Maybe it would look like some kind of pie chart all the way around. And I don't know that all of those, you know, if you see a pie chart of a business's expenses and their profit margins and all of this kind of thing, not all of the pie pieces are the same size. They're all different sizes. And I feel like that vision and the different segments of visions are not all the same size. So just bear with me if I try to paint this picture in our mind. But if we had this big wheel that turned around, I feel like that our vision, wherever we would choose to begin with our vision and wherever we are in our life today, if we really seek God for a vision for where we're at in life, as soon as we are able to realize that vision, we'll move on to a next stage. And when we reach that one, it'll go to the next stage. And what I feel like happens in life is as that vision completes the circle, we'll come right around to where the vision seems to start over again. Maybe it's in another generation. So just bear with me. That's just something for you to start chewing on in your head a little bit. I believe that this scripture in Proverbs is timeless because it not only applied to Solomon in the age that he lived in, but I believe it has applied to mankind between Solomon's age and today, and I believe that it applies all the way out into the future until time ceases to be. I believe that if you don't have a vision, there's going to be deterioration that starts setting in on every line of our life. So I'd like to turn to Daniel. The 10th chapter. I don't want us to notice something here. I didn't write this down, but this is where my... I picked up the Bible here. I don't know. I think it was either before camp meeting or maybe it's right after that. I picked up the scripture, opened up here to the 10th chapter of Daniel, and I began reading, and it just, there's something just really struck a chord with me. And I the Lord has kind of expanded my thoughts, and that's where the message came from. So, beginning in 10 and 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, now he says there was something that was revealed to Daniel, and it was true, but it was a long time coming. So this was a vision for a long-range prophecy. And Daniel lived before the Greek Empire, before the Persian Empire, before the Romans, before Christ, before John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelations. But you know, many times when we're trying to understand the book of Revelations, where do we go? We go back to Daniel, the 10th, 11th, and 12th chapter of Daniel. Daniel got a vision that proceeded from the time that he was living all the way down, and it encompassed some of the same vision that the Apostle John seen in the book of Revelations. I'm not going to try to expound on all of the vision, but I want us to get a hold of what happened to Daniel leading up to the vision. So Daniel says, I got a vision, and it was a long-range thing. And he said, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, notice as I read through here, maybe you'll pick up on the same things I did, but he says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and in the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And I hope you aren't overwhelmed with reading here in the book of Daniel, but I find a stark difference between Daniel receiving this vision and the experience that Saul had on the road to Damascus. Here's some key points that stood out to me, and this is what started to really impress me and cause my mind to start thinking. Daniel was a man that he knew how to get answers from God, and he didn't get answers from the Lord by trying to force anything. He came and poured his heart out before the Lord. He got himself in a place that he communicated to God that he was desperate for his direction, but he never tried to force it. Saul, on the other hand, he had a small army going with him, and he was going to round up Christians and bring them back and persecute them. That's what he was going for. He was a strong arm of the Pharisees, is what he was. And Daniel here was a man that he says, I was in mourning for 3 full weeks. What was he mourning for? He was mourning because he wanted a revelation from the Lord. He wanted something from the Lord. He was not demanding. He wasn't trying to beat on the doors of heaven. He wasn't trying to coerce the Lord. He was in mourning. He was in a state of humility before the Lord. He done this for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. If we have a snotty nose that lasts 3 weeks, we feel like we've been tormented. And Daniel was in mourning for 3 weeks. Lord, I need something from you. I need some direction from you. So to me, there's a whole different approach. And I want to recommend Daniel's approach. Daniel received a vision that was probably the most expansive vision that's ever recorded in the scripture, that went from his time all the way to pretty much the end of time. I don't know of anybody that got a vision that encompassed more than Daniel did. And how did he get it? Because he got in a humble place before the Lord. And he was in mourning for 3 weeks, and when the Lord brought the vision to him, there was people with him too. And they didn't understand what was going on either. In fact, they became so frightened that they fled and left Daniel. Pretty similar in that respect. Paul's companions, they didn't know really what was going on either. But it was a different type of revelation. So I want to recommend that we get our visions from the Lord the way Daniel got his. I'm not a person that has felt like that God has given me visions about the future. I know people that have. They felt like the Lord has revealed something to them about what might happen in the future. I can tell you that I feel like the Lord has spoke to me. I feel like the Lord has, not audibly, but he has given me direction in my life. I can't say that I ever feel like I've heard God speak to me in audible tones. I've never seen this marvelous vision in my head of the Lord giving me something for my own personal life or for the church or anything like that. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord has given me direction. And there's been times I've had serious questions. I've had to ask the Lord, what do I do with this? Where do I go from here? And I believe that he has revealed his will to me either through the scripture or impressing in my mind what I ought to do and then confirming it with scripture. And I believe the Lord has given me direction that I know there's been times in my life I feel like the Lord has given me clear enough direction that I was fearful not to follow through with the direction he gave me. All right? So I want to get it the way Daniel got it. Because I'm seeking for a vision, because I'm seeking for something from the Lord to give me the direction for what's out in the future. You know, there's an old saying that says that hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? We can look back from where we come from and we can see all of the mistakes that we made and wish we could go back and do some things different, right? But none of us can see 20/20 into the future. And all of us want to. We'd like to know, what does the future hold? I'm 50. Am I going to make it to 60? Or am I going to live to 70 or 80? Or I don't know. What does the future hold in our nation? What does the future hold for amongst the church, the people of God? How could I be prepared for whatever developments are out there? a lot of times we'd say, if only I knew. I sure wished I knew how this was going to turn out. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to approach knowing how to take steps into the future the way Daniel did. I believe Daniel, he was intent. Lord, I need to know how do I go from here? How can I help prepare my people for the future? And the Lord gave him a vision. And my purpose in my discourse this morning and whatever the Lord has for us in the future is not to talk so much about Daniel's vision. In Acts, the second chapter, in Peter's message there, he says, and he quotes from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, but he says that in these times that God would pour out His Spirit. If I can find this, I'd like to read it for us. Acts, the second chapter, verse 16 and 17. He says, "For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams." Peter was saying, what you're seeing here, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was happening on the day of Pentecost, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel gave God's, the Israelites, many years before. And as a general rule, the younger generation are the ones that have these great visions for future accomplishment. I know this is going to work out. I've got this vision of whatever it is, whether it's building something or accomplishing some kind of goal or whatever. And the older generation many times are dreaming dreams about past accomplishments. Having a dream about something that you did in the past. And I'm kind of in the middle there. So I feel like I can still have some visions, but I dream dreams sometimes too. I believe that as time unfolds for all of us, our visions adjust to our age and our responsibilities. And we have visions. And this is where I want us to try to get started. And we'll just probably get a few sparks thrown down and have to stop for today. But many things that I used to envision in my mind, I have occasions to think about in reflection now because of where I'm at in my age. Remember the proverb said that where there is no vision, the people perish. So I'd like to begin with some thoughts for you to begin to think about. I believe that vision leads us to a next level of envisioning something else. All right? It's difficult for someone that is very young to have a vision of some complex accomplishment. All right? But as they grow and their vision of one thing leads them to a plateau where they can envision something else. All right? Every level of vision that we have, I believe, has the potential of calamity and failure and perishing. All right? So just try to stay with me here for a couple minutes. I believe that our first level of vision predates our memory. Okay? I don't remember having a vision of becoming, of crawling. I don't remember that. But I believe I had one. I believe that when I began as a little child, as I began to move my arms and legs and look around and seeing people move from one place to another, that I got a vision somehow of being able to move from one point to another. I don't remember doing that. And you probably, I doubt you do either. And I don't remember having a vision of someday being able to walk on two legs and stand up. I don't remember having that vision, but I believe I did. You know, there are people that if they don't have that going on in their mind and they don't have this desire and this vision of accomplishment, you know, there's something wrong with them, right? If you see a little child that has never crawled, that never starts to walk, we start being very concerned, don't we? There's something wrong there. There's something. Their little mind is not envisioning something. And maybe their arms and legs work just like others, and maybe they make random movements, but they don't ever put it all together. If you ever meet somebody, you go away with a very, very deep sadness. There's something wrong here. They don't. Maybe you think I'm being too idealistic in thinking that they just don't have a vision, but we have to have a vision that predates our memory. We had a vision somewhere along the line to begin to express our thoughts, the things that come to our mind, the things that we found enjoyable and the things that we found displeasing. And our little children, they begin to try to vocalize and they begin to tell us, and as one word accumulates to another one, and before you know it, little children are being able to communicate to us. Why? Because they had some, there was a vision, and as they gain, as they realize the fulfillment of that vision, they begin to envision other things. My mother used to tell stories to us that predates about me, that I used, it was before my memory. I don't even remember saying this to my mother. But I had learned to start to say a few words. And one time she was trying to tie my shoes. And I informed her that I was going to do it. I told my mother, me do it. See, I had a vision of tying my own shoes. Or what it, putting my own shoes on. I don't know what it was, but me do it. See, I had a vision. I was going to do something. I visualized in my little head. I don't even remember doing that. I don't remember saying that. But I did it. She had no reason to tell me something that wasn't true. She also told me a story about one time. My mama was really concerned about me, maybe because I was the first child and maybe because she thought she had reason to believe that I wouldn't be right. I don't know. But she said when I was little, I would sit and rub my hands together and just make kind of noises, you know, just kind of and just kind of rubbing my hand. It was not really sounds that sounded like words, but I was just in another little world, and I would sit there and rub my hands together, and she was very concerned. She thought that my thinking wasn't right. But I'm so thankful that an older sister, and I don't even know who it was, my mother took her little baby to them, and she said, this is what he's doing. He's sitting there, he rubs his hands together and says, you know, all this thing. And she thought that I was simple. Maybe some people still think that. Anyway, this older sister told my mother, you know, I think when he gets old enough to do what's going on in his head, everything will be okay. But I tell that story to emphasize this. We have visions of doing things and accomplish before we even know. I don't remember doing that, you see. But before, when we're really, really small, we start envisioning something. And when we gain that, we've reached a plateau. That's just one of the little pies in that big pie graph that we're trying to illustrate earlier. And it's time for us to move on to something else. The next level that, in my mind, and y'all can divide it up however you want to. You can lump it all together. I don't care. The next level in my mind is that age we go into after we're mobile, we can walk and we can talk and we're climbing on things and all of that. Up until the preschool age, up until the time we start some kind of education in our life, it's one of the most, we learn so much in that period of time. It's incredible how much we learn before we go to school. We all have visions somewhere along in there of being able to do something like ride a bicycle, maybe swing in a swing. But then we never had that vision when we were laying in our crib and kicking our legs. We didn't have that vision then. So what I'm trying to illustrate here is our vision has went to a newer level, and we're visioning something bigger. We're envisioning something that's out there in the future, but we're not there yet. We've already passed the stage. I can crawl, I can walk, I can talk. And now I'm moving on to something that I want to do, something where I can go faster. We begin to envision that we're grown up before we're even close to being an adolescent. When we get involved and we see our parents doing something, and we are either we're either helping them, or we think we're helping them anyway. We're involved and we're rearranging whatever our parents are doing. But we're involved in it, and we feel that we have grown. We're envisioning in our mind that we're just like mama or we're just like daddy, because I can pick up this tool or this whatever it is. In our mind, see, we're envisioning that we're more mature. We explore so many things because we envision, I wonder what that tastes like, and I wonder what that feels like, and I wonder what that sounds like. And during these times, we start doing things like making noise just for the sake of making noise, because we have a vision of producing something, you see. During this time, I believe we develop something we call an imagination. Sometimes that's the biggest nation in the world, is the imagination. But we develop an imagination, and in our imagination, we begin to have visions of what we're going to be when we're all grown up, or an envision of what is going to happen in the next day. Or we just start, our mind just starts working, and sometimes sometimes flabbergasted of what little children will say once they're speaking good. You're flabbergasted at, where do they get this? It's because they were envisioning something in their minds, and their little vision, their imagination, and their little minds are going, and we begin to think about abstract things more than, oh, that's cold, or this edge is sharp, or something is hot, or that's a loud noise. We begin to start thinking about things that we can't touch, and that we can't hear, and we can't feel, but we know what it would feel like if we were there. To illustrate this point, one of the children my wife used to babysit, I can't remember, it seemed like they got to the age they were going to take this little boy to preschool, I believe. Maybe she can help me with that part of it. Anyway, they went in and they were kind of assessing where he was at. So they began to ask this little boy questions, and they asked him something about, I think it was cooler weather. Help me with. Well, his response was, it was something, the question was asking him what he would do if he went outside and it was cold. And he said something to the effect that he would shiver. Well, this little boy was like 3 years old. How did he even know that word? You know, is that... they were expecting him to say something like, well, I'd put my coat on or something like that. But he said he would shiver. And what I'm trying to say here is, you know, he had a picture in his mind of what would happen if he went outside and it was cold. It's a vision, you see. And what I'm trying to get us to thinking here is that his vision had got to a place, his maturity had got to a place that he could vision that, envision that in his head. Well, if I don't have a coat and I'll go outside, I'm gonna be shaking. I'm gonna be cold. Well, I'm trying to condition us to thinking here of these levels. As time goes on, our visions and our horizons open up to something newer and something bigger, and ultimately, we're gonna stop here. But the next one is a big section in my mind, and that's our school years, because we start out so small, and we end up growing physically, and we end up growing in our emotions and our ability to process information. It's just a big section of the pie. But I'm trying to lay a groundwork this morning with the help of the Lord that I want us to get to the place that we realize it doesn't matter where you're at today. If you're considered an adult, a young adult, a senior citizen, or whatever, we should have a vision and what that vision ought to be. If we don't have a vision, we're going to perish. If a little child don't have a vision of accomplishment for themselves in their own little realm, we are going to assess them as something's wrong. They're going to deteriorate. And if we see a young person that doesn't have, you know, a little preschool child, and if they don't have this imagination and they're not thinking about something they want to do, and they don't come in and say, oh, mama, I want to do this, or I have that idea, or whatever it is. If they don't, even no matter how trying it can be, because when they're in that age bracket, they can be getting into everything. Just every time you turn around, they were either unloading something or climbing something, or it's just like you're following around a little storm all of the time sometimes. But if they weren't that way, if they were just content to sit in their little chair all day long, there'd be something wrong with them, wouldn't it? We would say, something's wrong with my little child. They don't ever go and explore the cabinets. They don't ever climb. They don't ever hide from me. We'd think something was wrong with them, you see. So it's important that we have a vision wherever we are in our life. And bear with me. We want to get to the things that pertain to our spiritual man with the help of the Lord. But if we don't have a vision for our natural life, if we don't have a vision for our spiritual life, folks, we're going to die. Every one of us will. You pray for me.